If you have your scriptures with you this morning, you're welcome to turn to Genesis 47. We're in Genesis 47 this morning. This also should be in the sermon notes and your bulletin inserts if you want to follow along there. You should have some sermon notes there that has the text as well. We've been walking through the story of Joseph the last many weeks. Last week we had the great and emotional reunion between Jacob the father and Joseph the favored son. After 22 years of separation, and for Jacob thinking that his son Joseph was dead, they finally see each other. And as you can imagine, they hold on to each other and they weep for a long time, as any of us would do. If you remember, as Jacob was making his way down to Egypt to see Joseph, he stopped at Beersheba to worship, to offer sacrifices. And God spoke to him during that time of worship. And he told Jacob, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to leave the promised land. Go down there. I will be with you, and I will bring you back out, you and your people. God was basically saying that I will keep my covenant that I made to you, Jacob, and to Isaac, and to your granddad, Abraham. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. God was saying, I will keep my covenant to Jacob. So last week we talked about briefly this idea that God is the great covenant keeper and we all are the great covenant breakers. There's things that we are called to do that we don't do, and there's things that we shouldn't do that we do. We break God's commandments every day. We are the great covenant breakers, but not our God. He promised to bless his people. He promised to redeem his people, and he keeps his covenant. Even so much so, he would send Jesus to bear the curse of us covenant breakers. And so last week we talked about, as we grow in our understanding of this God who keeps covenant, we said we'll grow in our worship of him, we'll understand his presence in our life to give us assurance, we'll understand how he blesses our family through our relationship with him, that it's through him that can give eternal satisfaction because he's so faithful, so he's so steadfast, and it's because of him he makes us holy. So this week, Joseph and the family finally approach Pharaoh. You have to kind of picture this in your head. Approaching a foreign king to dwell in this land. You're a stranger, you're a foreigner in the land. They're approaching Pharaoh to shore up that it's okay to dwell in Goshen. And if you remember from last week, Joseph told his brothers, when Pharaoh asks you what your occupation is, tell him that you're shepherds. Tell him that you're shepherds, because they think being a shepherd is an abomination, and we can live in our separate area, we can keep our identity, we'll be able to worship the one true living God and not worry about the influence of the Egyptians around us. And so as we shift gears into chapter 47 this morning, I want us to understand this theme. You'll see it there in your notes this morning, that we can live securely in Christ, knowing that this is our Father's world, but the best is yet to come. And so we can live by faith in this world in the already and not yet promises of God. And what I mean is that as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust him, we have eternal life now. We actually experience a new creation in Christ now in our souls, but it's not complete. So there's a not yet that's coming. We understand as we put our faith and trust in Christ that we are saved, but there's an aspect to it that we're still being saved. It's called the already and not yet principle in scriptures, that we possess the promises but not the full consummation. So we live in the here and now, in the already and not yet. We live in this world that's so troubled, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he's working his providence to work his redemptive plan in the world, that we'll walk through periods of tribulation, but we know that this life is temporal. We know that it's temporary, and we know the best is yet to come. Some of you know the old song, "This World Is Not My Home." You may have heard it. Maybe you've heard your parents play it, or they've sang it. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up in somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do?" We just know things just aren't right here. In the grips of sin, in the grip of tribulation, in the grips of death, and all the things that we walk through, we know and experience the promises of God now, But boy, we long for home. We long for something better, and it's yet to come. So as we live here, we love, we serve, not expecting heaven here, not expecting a utopia here that our government's going to try to play on you this election year. You vote for the right guy, and utopia will be right here. Just put me in. It's not found in the here and now. We will love, we will serve, we'll do everything we can to bless people with the gospel, but we're longing for home. This is temporary. This is not permanent. John Piper, as he talks about the promises of God, he says, when you think of the promises of God, they're like a great friend or a lover coming to meet you. You see her in a distance, and your heart leaps up, and you want to greet her the best you can from a distance, but she's far off on a far mountain. And you say to those beside you, I'm waiting for her. I'm waiting for her to come. She's the one I want. This time and place is incomplete without her. I don't belong here if I don't have her. So we see these promises. They're coming, yet they're distance. So we're called to live and serve the Lord, knowing that this world, he's working his plan of redemption. He's working his plans of providence. He's working out his decrees. But this isn't home. The best is yet to come. So our theme this morning is to live securely in Christ, knowing that this is our Father's world. He's working, he's moving, but the best is yet to come. So as we walk through chapter 47, we're going to look at three themes. There's three themes that pop out in these interactions. One's the shepherd motif, or the theme, the sojourner or the stranger motif, and the Savior motif. So let me pray, and we'll walk through this this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. This word that was given to us so long ago, but so relevant. Lord, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces our souls, right down to where our identity is. As we think and contemplate our existence, our being, there was a time when we weren't, and we are here, and we have a sense of oughtness, and but yet things aren't right, and we desire for things to be better, Lord. We pray that you would show yourself through this word, through your spirit, that, Lord, you are the great shepherd, that we are sojourners just passing through, and Lord Jesus is the great Savior, that in him we can have security, that we can have assurance, that we can have peace as we long for the day when these things that we brought upon ourselves, the sin and the consequences of it all, it'll be no more. Praise to your mercy. Lord, we pray that you guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your scriptures there, Genesis 47, we'll begin with verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says, so Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen. And from among his brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, what's your occupation? They said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were. They said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. So the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. And we'll stop there and talk a little bit about this shepherd motif, this shepherd theme. It's an important one in the drama of redemption. As you see, God is continuing to provide for this family. They're in this foreign land, they're in Egypt, they're standing before this Pharaoh, this king, this person that has to look so different than what they're used to seeing. They ask him to dwell in Goshen, to shepherd their flocks, and because of Pharaoh's great love for Joseph, he agrees, sure, I love Joseph, he's taking care of us this whole time. And after learning that they're shepherds, he says, dwell in the land of Goshen, be out there, be separate. But if you have any guys that are able to, they can shepherd my livestock as well. You see, the family gets to have their own separate land away from the Egyptians because they were shepherds. For the Egyptians, shepherds are an abomination. They're a disgrace. They're an eyesore to society. Shepherds were looked down upon. They were seen as lower class. Their occupation was smelly. It was dirty and the constant fussing with sheep and livestock. They were seen as uneducated men. They weren't seen as noble. They weren't seen as very important in the world's eyes. But not in God's. God loves the shepherds. And we see the shepherd theme being developed here in the book of Genesis. These men who have shepherded all their lives gain great insight in how to deal with people on a human relationship level. They're understanding more and more how God deals with people who often act as sheep, lost, weak, and needy. As you think about the shepherd motif, Joseph and these men were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd before he brought the people out of Egypt. King David was a shepherd before he was king. Doing this kind of work gave them insight just to how to lead people and what to expect from people. People are lost, trying to find their way. People are needy. People are easily scared. People need someone to lead them, to show them the way, especially through the dark and dangerous times. They need protection. They need deliverance. They need healing that only a shepherd can give. And as these men deal with sheep over the years, it helps them to minister to one another, to understand one another. Also, with the shepherd motif throughout the scriptures, we learn that our God is our shepherd. We learn that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. We are those needy and helpless sheep who have lost our ways. He's the one who lays down his life for the sheep, as Psalm 23, the great shepherd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. When he is your Lord, when he is your God, he is your shepherd, you won't lack any need, he says. In fact, he'll take us by green pastures, he'll lead us beside still waters, he'll restore our souls. He will give you peace. He will give you comfort. He will shepherd you. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He'll even take us down through the darkest and deepest valleys where we feel helpless and harassed, even through death itself. He walks us through that. And the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is our shepherd. We can live securely in this world, knowing that this is his world, and he is the great shepherd of the sheep. When we're listening to his voice, Christ is our great shepherd. We trust him. We listen for his voice. We follow his lead. And as he guides, we can shepherd one another. We can understand each other's struggles. We are helpless sheep. We can understand everyone's struggle, everyone's anxieties, and everyone's lostness. And we can speak to each other as shepherds. But only if we hear the good shepherd's voice, if we know his word, if we're being transformed from it, we can shepherd one another. We can be patient with one another. We don't need to blow up at everyone. Like, if you're a shepherd, you're not going to be blowing up at sheep, right? What will sheep do if you blow up at the sheep? They'll scatter. But you want to speak to them. You want to go after the one that's lost. Speak to them from off the cliff, so to speak, that they would hear their voice and bring comfort to them. And some of them are going to need carried. They're going to be hurt. They're going to be wounded. And you got to pick them up, walk with them, sit beside them, cry with them, and take them to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can shepherd one another as we are shepherd under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we start to see this great shepherd motif being formed throughout Scripture. The world sees him as not very important to God. He's the great shepherd. It's loving the unlovely. That's what shepherds do. Let's continue in verse 7. As we think of the sojourner motif, it says, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are your days as the years of your life? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. They have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And then, if you will, jump to verse 27. Verse 27 is the same theme of talking about Jacob and his years and his sojourning. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen. They gained possession in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt. Bury me in the burying place. He answered, I will do as you said. And he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon his head of his bed. And so I want to talk briefly about this idea of the sojourner and the drama of redemption. We have this tremendous interaction between Jacob and Pharaoh. Again, picture it as a movie going on. Jacob, who's 130 years old, a frail, tired man. I'm sure he shows the years on his face because he says they were few and evil. He's standing before this strong, this young, this powerful Pharaoh. And it's what's interesting is that Jacob pronounces the blessing on Pharaoh. Jacob's this old, frail man, and this Pharaoh is this guy just standing there strong, and Jacob blesses him. Perhaps thanking him for taking care of Joseph, perhaps thanking him for letting him dwell in the land, but the picture is Jacob blessing Pharaoh. You would think it's the other way around, but we see God using Jacob just even to bless Pharaoh, to pronounce a thanksgiving upon Pharaoh. He asked Jacob, how old are you? How many are your years? And Jacob responds. He doesn't just say how old he is. You see how he responds? He says, the days of my sojournings. The days of my sojournings are 130 years, and they've been few and evil compared to my father's. He's basically saying, my life's been hard. It's been a lot of hardships. There's been deceptions in my life. There's been murders in my life. There's been betrayals in my life. My family has been a wreck for most of the years. He says, I've been sojourning. And the idea of sojourning is the idea of a temporary dweller. It's a temporary dweller. That's who Jacob is. He says it's the same with Isaac and Abraham. He doesn't see this earth, this 130 years of living, as permanent. I'm a temporary dweller. I'm a temporary dweller. Canaan's not my home. The promised land's not my home. Egypt's not my home. There's something better coming. And Hebrews 11 is a great chapter that gives us an explanation of what's going on here. In Hebrews 11, it talks about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me read it for you. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place he was to receive his inheritance. When he went out, he didn't know where he was going, but by faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And the writer continues in Hebrews 11, he says, these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died in faith. They didn't receive the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, remember as we said at the beginning, like a great lover from a distance, I'm incomplete without her. I need her to complete me. You've seen them from afar. These men saw these promises afar. They didn't gain them while they were here on earth. They saw them from afar. They acknowledged they were strangers, exiles, sojourners on earth. Because they desired a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God and has prepared for them a city. It sounds like Jesus when he says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you." This isn't our permanent dwelling. This isn't our home. There's more to come. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew there was more. There was more than just this troubled world of sin and chaos and heartache. Yes, they served the Lord in the here and now, but they held on to everything loosely. This wasn't their permanent dwelling. They looked to their eternal dwelling with God. Scriptures call us to live as sojourners, longing for home, the place that Jesus is preparing for us in which all righteousness dwells. Can you imagine that? Going to a city where all righteousness dwells. Where there's no injustice, no racism, no spinning of the truth, no biases, no deception, just pure, all right, righteousness. That's where I want to go. I am wearied with myself and with our country. You don't even can't even tell who's telling the truth anymore. I'm longing for home. I'm going to continue to serve. I'm going to continue to love. But I look forward to this day that Jesus is preparing for his people where all righteousness dwells. That's what we long for. We are sojourners in this world, longing for the city that God is preparing for his people. How can I get through this season of heartache and trial in my life, in my time? I'm a sojourner. This ain't it. The best is yet to come. My best life is not now. It's not now. It's coming. The Lord's preparing it. It's going to be grand. So it's, in our time, we live as sojourners, temporary dwellers. I'm just a passing through. I can live securely in Christ, my shepherd, knowing that this is his world. He's working out his drama of redemption, and the best is yet to come. And the last thing we'll see is the great Savior motif. You'll see there verses 13 through 26. We're not going to read it all, but what's going on, I'll give you a summary in these verses, is that now Joseph has to feed the people of Egypt. The famine still going on. It's been many years, but there's still many years to come. And so it's an explanation of how he administers and feeds the nation of Egypt. So they need food, so the people pay for it, but they run out of money. And so the next year they need more food, so they give up their livestock. And so Joseph gives them more food. And the next year they need seed as things are getting better to plant, but they have no money, they have no livestock, so they give Joseph and Pharaoh their land and themselves as servants. So we'll pick up there on verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, "So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh and for all the Egyptians, sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land." And take note of verse 23. Listen to these words. "Then Joseph said to his people, 'Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is your seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as the seed for the field, and as for food for yourselves and your household, and as food for your little ones.' And they responded, 'You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh.'" And so I just want to talk about the Savior motif here. It's the climactic theme in the drama of redemption. Everything that Joseph is doing here in these chapters in Genesis is a picture. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately saves. Joseph needs to deal with the remaining years of the famine. We see his work in administration. These people are helpless. They can't save themselves. And Joseph is feeding his people and the people of the world. They give them their money, the livestock, and the land, and they become their servants. Their need is great. They will die unless Joseph feeds them and saves them. And it says, behold, Joseph says, behold, I have bought you. I have bought you in your land. I have saved you. And they say, you saved us. We are Pharaoh's servants. It's wording that sounds very similar to us to who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. These things that Joseph are doing are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased us with his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. We are bought with a great price. Our salvation rests in God. We are helpless. We cannot save ourselves, but he redeems us. He buys us. In Titus 2, it says, Jesus gave himself to redeem us for his own possession. We are not our own. We've been bought. Remember the promises to Abraham that all the people of the earth will be blessed. And Joseph is a picture of that and a picture of the deliverer of the Lord Jesus Christ who saves his helpless people. And the Savior motif is the ultimate, the climactic theme in the drama of redemption. When you think of the work of Joseph and you compare it to the work of Jesus, there's many parallels. It's a working of God's providence. Eric Raymond, he sums them up very nicely. When you think of Joseph and you think of Jesus, hear these things. They're both the object of their Father's special love. They both had the promises of divine exaltation. They were both mocked by their family. They were both sold for their pieces of silver. They were both stripped of their robes. They were both delivered up to the Gentiles. They were both falsely accused. They were faithful in amidst temptation. They were thrown into prison, stood before rulers. Their powers were acknowledged by those in authority. They saved the rebellious brothers. They were exalted after their time of humiliation. They both embrace God's purposes, though it brings them intense physical harm. They are the instrument God uses at the hands of Gentiles to bless the people of the world. And the people must bow down to both of them. It's an astonishing, astonishing parallel of the life of Joseph. And it's a picture and a type of the work of Christ who saves his people. The Savior motif. So we can live and serve the Lord in this world, in the here and now, knowing that he's working out his plan in the drama of redemption. As he did in Joseph's time, he's doing in our time. We live and we serve knowing that this is not our home, but the best is yet to come. In our time, we will live, we will serve, we will love. But this world is not my home. Just a passing through. The shepherd motif. Let the Lord be your shepherd. Listen to his voice. Study his word. And shepherd one another. Pointing each other to the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. Every day. Give people the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And live as a sojourner. Days will be rough. It'll be rough. Just remember you're just passing through. Great things are coming. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Jacob's years were few and evil, he says. A lot of heartache. We want heaven now, but it's not his plan. But we get a taste of it when we come to faith. We experience the forgiveness of our sins when we cast them on him. We get glimpses of resurrection every morning we wake up. Somehow when we go to bed, somehow we wake up. These are many resurrections. We experience His mercies each day. Each day we experience them, knowing that the best is yet to come. And don't forget the Savior motif, that all of Scripture points to the coming work of Christ. He came once. He defeated our sin. He defeated death. He's coming again. He's preparing a place. He says, I'm coming back to take you home. Live securely in this world with full assurance. This is our Father's world. He is working out His plan of redemption through all our sin and through all the tribulation. He's working it out. And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would take these truths that we are learning from the lives of Joseph. Lord, help them to be real in our lives. You are our shepherd. We are sojourners saved by the finished work of Christ. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to apply. Help us to run to these truths quickly rather than the doubts and the fears and trying to control everything ourselves. Give us peace in this world and use us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.